Excellent. Yep. By the way, you know we're in this series on the minor prophets, so just say for the next few weeks, if you read the book of Haggai and the book of Zechariah. Now, the book of Haggai is two chapters. It's very easy to read and fairly easy to understand. And the book of Zechariah, read it. It's 14 chapters, as we say here. It's a big wee minor prophet. And it's a bit more mysterious. But read them both and read them together because they're coming into the same time frame historically. And I hope it's okay. I've sort of moved a little bit away myself into this mini-series called Keep It Real, though I have hooked it into Malachi, and largely I've hooked it into Romans chapter 12, 1-8. And the title for what I'm going to share this morning is Discovering Your Role and Gift for God's Purpose on the Earth. Discovering your role and gift for God's purpose on the earth. Someone said this, the greatest day of your life is the day you were born. Or as Christians, and we sang it earlier, Oh Happy Day, the greatest day of your life is when you're born again. The second greatest day is when you discover why. What is your purpose? What is your role? What is your gift mix for God's purpose on the earth? There's a phrase that I've used repeatedly recently, and it's the phrase, the elephant in the room. I don't know if we've got a picture of that, Caleb. Don't worry if we don't. Are you familiar with that phrase, the elephant in the room? And I bought a friend an elephant for his room, and he said, thank you very much. And I said, don't mention it. Don't mention the elephant in the room. It's obvious, it's big, and we're footing about, beating about the bush, and there's an elephant in the room, and someone somewhere has to say, there's an elephant. And when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to God, when it comes to the things of God, one of the elephants in the room that we've been addressing is there's a form of Christianity that is wishy-washy, superficial, hypocritical, let's all pretend, the elephant in the room. We need to get rid of that. And we need a form of Christianity that's real, that's honest, that's genuine. Because we have a real God, and we have a real Christ, and we have a real gospel. And Malachi 1, 10 and 11, I'll just read this in the ESV, and then the message. And here's what God says. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. Here's God saying, you see all this superficial worship? I'm not interested in it. I wish you would shut the door. And verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations and in every place, including Dunmurray, in brackets. In every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Here it is in the message. It's really, really good. It says that, why doesn't one of you just shut the temple doors and lock them? Then none of you can get in and play at religion with this silly, empty-headed worship. I am not pleased. The God of the angel armies is not pleased. I don't want any more of this so-called worship. Then he says, I'm honored all over the world, and there are people who know how to worship me all over the world, who honor me by bringing their best to me. They're saying it everywhere. God is greater, this God of the angel armies. And so that's really what we're going for, is we want something that's real and genuine. And Malachi 3 verse 1 says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he's coming. Now, we can say this today, Christ has already come. And he will come again. Let me say this. Jesus is not going to die for your sins. He's already died for your sins. Jesus is not going to rise from the dead. He's already risen from the dead. Jesus is not going to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He has already ascended to the right hand of the Father. He has already poured out his Holy Spirit. He has made available to us all his mercies, the forgiveness of all our sins, a new beginning, a fresh start, a new life. To create us and to create the universe, all God had to do was speak. Light be, black holes be, galaxies be, man be. But to redeem us, he had to shed blood. He had to die for us. In the light of that reality, how therefore, what difference should that make to our lives? What is real Christianity? What does real Christianity look like? What does real church life look like? What does the real kingdom life look like? It's in Romans 12, 1-8 and beyond. And that's why I love this passage, because it's almost like cut the waffle. In view of God's mercies, in view of reality, and in view, this is so absolutely fantastic. How do you respond? Now, before we unpack that a little bit more, there's one other concept that I want to mention, and it's this. We need to make the right connections in life when it comes to the God and when it comes to reality. I have discovered, as many of you have discovered, there is a connection between things that often we don't readily see. Did you notice? Do you know there's a connection between physical health and mental health? That's why sometimes when people start to exercise, it benefits their mental health. Do you know there's a connection between spiritual health and mental health and physical health? Make the connection. Well, around of the story of this guy who was about to be assassinated before the firing squad. And someone said, would you like a cigarette? And he said, I'm trying to give them up. It's like the elephant in the room. It's nonsense. It's irrelevant. There's a connection between some things that we would never connect. And here are some of the connections we've discovered in Romans 12. If God is real, and Christ loves me, and I love Christ, and I have all these mercies, the very first thing he requires of us is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our hands, our feet, our mouth, and our tongue. Make the connection. That's how important your body is. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not a temple made with hands, not a cathedral. It's our very physical bodies. Our everyday walking around life is worship, is spiritual reality. The other thing it says is we need to learn to think differently. Don't trust your thoughts sometimes. Have you ever come to a wrong conclusion and then you've discovered how silly you'd been? The scripture says, let your mind be changed, renewed, refreshed. Start to think Christ kind of thoughts, God kind of thoughts, pure kind of thoughts, biblical kind of thoughts. And especially when you think about yourself. Some of us think of ourselves too highly, and some of us think of ourselves too lowly. Think with sober judgment. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. And another way we need to think differently that's in this passage, we need to start thinking more about not me, 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 but us together, that Christianity is the body of Christ. It's a team sport. We are members one of the other. It's a bit like, if I could say this, if my wife is doing well, I'm doing well, even if I'm not. If Christ is doing well, we're his bride. Together, one. See the new way of thinking? Instead of thinking, what's my gift? What's my role? What's my purpose? We start to think together as a team. And God places the lonely in families. And so we need to learn to think differently. This is one of the reasons why I say it's very important to care for the carers in society. I've heard that one of the highest rates of alcoholism is among doctors. On top of the list for doctors is psychiatrists. Care for the carers. I say this to mothers, care for your own health, because that's actually good for your kids. And so we need to think differently. And one of the ways we need to think is, it says in Romans 12, I think we can put this up now, and that we need to discover and activate our gifts for God's purpose on the earth. So let me just read these scriptures and then just let it sink in a little bit and think, I wonder what my gift is, I wonder what my role is, what rings a bell with me? Could I have 1, 2, 3, or 4 of these gifts? Maybe I have all of them, but one comes to the fore. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophesy, let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, a better word is service. Let us use it in our serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I've just given you a list of guess how many gifts. If I told you the number of completion is 7, how many gifts are listed? 7. Very significant. I don't think this is a list of all the spiritual gifts, but it is a significant list of 7 gifts we should expect to be present when the body is functioning as it should. But before you even say, which is my gift, one of the things you need to take a step back is realize the different way of thinking is this. Never forget the purpose of the gifts. See, before I say, what's my gift, what's my role, I'm aware that the whole purpose of my life is God's purpose, which is what? To build up other people, the body of Christ, and to be salt and light that you read, Ken, to express the kingdom and rule of God on the earth in order that the glory, knowledge of the glory of God would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. So the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body so we can express Christ everywhere we live, move, and have our being, that the whole earth would be filled with his glory. It's not about, well, I'm a good singer, my gift's is singing. Don't lose sight of the purpose of the gift. This is why some people have called these gifts motivational gifts. It's like they move you to get into action. So we need to think in a mature way. I believe that inside every human being, there are three. You've heard me say this before, and I want to just hook this together a little bit. 3 inner desires only God can fulfill. Every human being needs to be accepted, fully known and accepted. Some people know me really well and don't accept me. There's some people accept me, but they don't really know me. And I'm thinking, if they really knew me, would they still accept me? In Christ, you are fully known and fully accepted. Blood has been shed to meet that deepest, real, actual need inside us. I am accepted in Christ. I will not think of myself without sober judgment. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. I am nothing. Actually, I'm dead.
and I'm actually dead in Christ, but I'm alive unto God. I'm a new creation. And I have a role and a purpose and a gift. So do you. And the second longing inside every human being is a desire and a longing for significance and meaning bigger than themselves. That's why we're attracted to team sports. We're attracted to all kinds of negative things because we feel significant. We feel important. We feel we've got a purpose bigger than ourselves. Brothers and sisters, there is no purpose, meaning, or significance bigger than being part of God's program for this planet, to build up other people and to be part of his kingdom extension on the face of the earth. So there is a significance and a purpose and a meaning. And inside every human being, there's one last thing. We want to be accepted. We find it in Christ. We want to be significant. We find it in Christ and the body. Is we want to be part of something that's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. I can't, you know, the reality is I can't, in my logical mind, I think I've got a logical mind. If all I have to do is live for 70 years or 80 years, I'm not so sure there's any point drinking water, breathing oxygen, if that's all there is to life. But if I'm part of an eternal purpose, an eternal kingdom, I've got so much motivation to drink water, look after my body, think differently, and get active in my gift and ministry. Because 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, there's going to be rewards. And people are going, and God is going to give rewards to people, how they lived and used their gift, used their talent. And a lot of people are going to get rewarded for stuff you never even thought anybody noticed. It's going to be fantastic. So we need that sense of acceptance, significance, and purpose when we think about gifts. And there's seven gifts listed. And I think the thing about many of these gifts is you will find in seed form these things are in your life already or in your spirit. Seed form. And like a seed, they have to grow. See, some people have this idea of gifts is, you know, let's take Steve here. Gift of playing, you know, the bass guitar or whatever, that just drops in him. And he doesn't have to practice. It's a gift. He doesn't have to have anybody who teaches him or encourages him. It's just a gift. And we have this silly idea that if I've got a gift, then it doesn't need to develop or grow. I don't need training or experience. No, they have to grow in life. And I want to encourage you because some of us have this, we have a seed gift and we don't think we can do anything yet. That's okay. Let the Holy Spirit water the seed. Activate your gift and watch it grow and increase. As you grow in Christ, you grow in life, you grow in experience, your gift will grow. Preamble before I mention the gifts in a little detail. Don't overly try to define or limit your gift. Oh, out of those seven, I think it's exhortation. I'm going to call myself gifted in the area of exhortation. I can't do anything else. That's all I can do. It's very, very defined. And maybe God wants to use you in other ways as well. Don't overly define it or limit what God can do. Preamble, next point. Do not devalue your particular gift. See, when I look at that list, there's some of those gifts get a lot of platform. I mean, the teacher especially, they get a lot of publicity, don't they? But what about the person with the gift of giving and generosity, and no one even knows what you do? You just give financially. Your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand's doing. There's no glory in it. There's no publicity in it. And you might think, that's not a really very nice gift. That's one of the best. I love that gift. I aspire to that gift. I know people who have that gift. And I respect them, and I value them, and I honor them. Do not devalue your gift. And don't devalue other people's gifts. If you can think of somebody who's a good exhorter and you think, I wish I could do that, or they're a giver, I wish I could do that, or they're prophesying, I wish I could prophesy. Oh, I'm so jealous, I'm comparing myself, I'm competing with that person. Let's be transformed in our thinking. We're in this together. If God is using Leo, he's using me. If God is using Robin, he's using me. If God is using Gina, he's using me. We're in this together. If Steve scores the goal, we all cheer. We're a team. We need to think team. We need to think body. And as I said last time, it gets ridiculous when my little finger goes into a pity party because it can't see. But if the whole body was an eye, it would be a monster. Could you imagine a big eye just sitting there? It's a monster. If the only gift was prophesy, it would be a monstrosity. If the only gift was serving, it would be a monstrosity. But when you've got prophecy and serving and giving all working together, it's a body. It's a beautiful representation of the person of Christ. So we're not in competition. And here's another thing. There was a phrase used many years ago. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And when it comes to finding your role and purpose in God and your gifting, don't ask, what is my gift and role? Ask a different question. What has God given me a burden for? And if you ask me that question, I would say something like this. I am burdened that Christians who should know better, that the salvation we have is so fantastic, are living such an immature, small, defeated life when we have everything we need for life and godliness. I have a burden that we will grow up and mature. Yeah, teaching's helpful for that. I have another burden for the unreached, people who've never heard the gospel yet, people I work with, people in Libya, people in Africa. I'm concerned that we have more churches here per square inch and there are nations in the world that have nothing. I'm burdened about that. Maybe that's a missional dimension. Maybe it's an apostolic dimension. Maybe it's an evangelistic dimension. Maybe there's some gifts I could explore in those areas because I'm so burdened. I'm so burdened about that. We're so inefficient. We're so narrow-minded. That's a burden. Could I be gifted? Could you give me some gifting, Lord? Or bring people into my life with some gifting to fulfill those burdens? So don't lose sight of the purpose of the gift. Ask, what's your burden? And you might be surprised. You might be concerned for children. You might be concerned for elderly people. You might be concerned for the poor. You might be concerned for the discouraged, the sick, the oppressed, burdened. You know, some of us have so many personal burdens. The first thing needs to happen is God needs to take those burdens from us. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then you put his burden on you, which is not going to overwhelm you. So here is a list of spiritual gifts, not exclusive. And I'm going to just literally one word tell you what the list is. And then really quickly, I'm going to define the gift in my own intimate way so that you can say, that sounds like me. That sounds like a seed in me. And then after that, I'll make a small comment. Here's the list. Prophecy. Service. Teaching. Encouraging, exhorting. Giving. Leadership. Mercy. Prophecy. Prophecy is the ability to speak an inspired word that is life to people. It's the right word at the right time and the right way. Prophecy is inspired speaking. Sometimes you preach and you end up saying something you didn't plan to say. Sometimes someone testifies and it's prophetic. It's the exact story somebody needs to hear. Sometimes you're praying prayers and suddenly an inspiration comes. It's prophetic prayer. Sometimes you're singing and sometimes an inspiration comes. It's prophetic singing. It's the ability to speak a Holy Spirit-inspired word. Have you seen that? I saw it this morning. Have you experienced someone just speaking a word of spirit and life to you? That's prophecy. It doesn't have to be shaking heads and weird. In fact, shaking heads and weird, it says prophesy in proportion to your faith, which I interpret as don't be over the top with this thing. Speak words that actually encourage, exhort, and comfort people. And people will say, where did you get that from? Service is practical, helping people. It's scratching where people itch. It's meeting actual physical needs. Call a spade. If your car is broken, they can fix it. If the shutter's broken, they can fix it. If you need hospitality and some tea and coffee, they can make it. They have this ability to help and serve people. And it flows. It's gracious. There was a woman in the New Testament called Dorcas, and she had the gift of service, and it said this about her. She was full of good works. And I looked up the original Greek for Dorcas, and it said Liz Brown. And I thought of other people. They are full of good works. Yes, we all do good deeds. We all do good works. But there are some people, they've got something in God. They've got a grace in God. It's never too much trouble. They're over the top in serving practically and helping. And they're a model and an example to the rest of us. It's a fantastic spiritual gift. I covet the spiritual gifts. Not just prophecy, but the gift of service. Teaching is the ability to explain and instruct people, to help people understand. And teaching is often related to an ability to study and think and reflect and search. Teaching's a wonderful gift. And there are many different types of teaching. Maybe this is a form of teaching, what I'm doing. But some people, they can teach people practical skills. Teach people how to manage their finance. Teach people social skills. Teach people how to pray. Teach people how to deal with issues in their lives. Sometimes the gift of teaching, it's not just in the church. It's in society. It's in schools and university. If you have the gift of teaching, don't be surprised if you end up teaching in a school or a university or doing seminars somewhere. Teaching is this ability to explain and instruct people and to make people hungry to know the truth. Different types of teaching, different types of teacher, very important gift. Exhortation. What is exhortation? It's the gift of encouragement. These are people who are cheerleaders. They spot people who are discouraged. They spot people who are living below what they can in God, and they have this ability to speak up what God is doing, to lift them up, to call out things from them. You can do better than this. They're cheerleaders. Sometimes they'll do it with a testimony. Sometimes they'll do it through preaching. Sometimes they'll do it through just sitting with someone, having a cup of coffee with someone. But they have this ability to pick people up and encourage them and exhort them. They're like a coach. And don't be surprised if God uses those gifts in your workplace. Because there are a lot of people discouraged in work. The morale is very low in the National Health Service. And I long for God's people, encouragers, exhorters, get into every area of society and be good news and bring good news and all the rest of it. Encouragement or exhortation tends to be word-orientated, but it can also be practical. I was going to say, who here thinks they might have a gift of prophecy? Why don't I do that? We can all just sort of close our eyes if you want. But how many people think they have definitely moved in prophecy? Don't be embarrassed or ashamed. I see that hand. Hallelujah. How many people move in the area of service? Helps and service. Amen. Teaching. Exhortation. But this one, you're not allowed to put your hand up. The gift of giving. Financially, you know who you are. It's a gift. I am so encouraged that I have absolutely nothing to do with the finances of this church. And I don't know who's giving what. I really don't know. And I don't want to know, and I don't need to know. But God knows who's giving. In prophecy, don't go over the top. But in giving, you can go over the top. Because it says give generously. It's very interesting. He says something different to each gift. To those who prophesy, in proportion to your faith, if the word's for a person or a situation, that's okay. Stop prophesying to the universe. Keep it real. Keep it in proportion to your faith. Let it grow. Let it develop. But if it's the gift of giving, go over the top. Be as generous as you can be. Where your wife or husband has to say, slow down. If it's leadership, what is leadership? Leadership are people who are initiative takers. They get things done. They have an ability to get people activated and get things done. Oh, how we need that. You know, a job needs done, and we're sometimes so passive, but leaders, come on, we can do this. I've noticed your gift there, Robin, and I think this is something you could do. And they have this ability to get things done. I love that gift. Someone said this, if you're a follower, for God's sake, follow. If you're a leader, for God's sake, lead. The world needs examples, models, initiative takers, and leaders. And we need them in every area of society. The crisis in our country, the crisis in the earth today, the crisis in our schools is a crisis of leadership. We need godly leadership. Men and women who've got integrity and can get things done and say, this is possible. I'm tired hearing it's impossible. I was in a situation during the week, and the emphasis was there's only one solution here. I could see at least three solutions, but one of them required faith and the God factor. But anyway, and the last, mercy. The gift of mercy are people, and we're all called to be like this, but they have a special grace and ability to care about the poor and the outcast and the oppressed. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. When I'm with an evangelist, I start behaving like an evangelist. I don't think I'm an evangelist, but there's guys that are evangelists, and when I'm with them, it's like I get infected. And when I'm with people who've got mercy ministry, and they tell me about a need or a situation, I want to help them. Someone during the week was telling me about some of the people in Nigeria who couldn't get a kidney transplant, and people were dying of kidney disease, and they want to do something. And I don't have the mercy gift, but something of their gifting and burden infected me, and I was starting to pray, Lord, how can we help that? How can I empower that? But here's what it says about the mercy gifting. Do it with a smile on your face. You know, the problem with some mercy gifting is we do it with a frown on our face. A horse walked into a bar, and the bartender says, "Why the long face?" But there's something about a mercy gifting when you do it with joy and cheerfulness and right motivation. Not to make everybody else feel guilty. Do it with cheerfulness. And so my final comment on all of this is related to real Christianity. This is related to worship. This is related to God getting what he wants and what he desires. That we should discover something of our gift and role and go for it. And I would encourage you, have a conversation with someone. Do you see any gifts in my life? Be honest. Call a spade a spade. What's the elephant? If there's a bit of chocolate on my cheek, tell me I have a bit of chocolate on my cheek. If I'm not really, if you don't think I have the gift of teaching and I'm deceived, tell me. Why should I waste my time trying to teach if that's not my gifting? But if it is my gifting, let's get up early in the morning. Let's think about the people I'm going to be teaching. Let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's learn. Let me learn from other teachers. If it's my gifting, if your gifting is hospitality, service, go for it. Get better at it. Get better at cooking. Get better at baking. Be an example. Think outside the box. Be inclusive in your thinking. Go for it. Have a conversation with someone you trust. Do you see a gift? When we did this in Malawi, I find, particularly with the women, more so than the men, a lot of the women felt they had no gifting. But they did. And it was like, it was explosive, this message. And they started to realize, we have gifts. And the gifts we have are vital and important. And it brought a change. Hopefully it's a lasting change. But even if you're not quite, you think you might have a gift, but you're not sure, do it anyway. Go for it. Go for it. When we did the, I think, I'm not sure if it was the equipping course or the missional course, but, and I finished with this. I poured out my heart to the guys and the group and the girls group, and I said, look, there is a thing in life, and I think life coaches will tell you this, there's a time to risk it all for a biscuit and go for the big ask. And the big ask is, if they say no, you're rejected. But if you don't do the big ask, you could get to the age of 80, be in your deathbed, and regret that you didn't ask the big ask. Does that sound a bit too dramatic? Here's my two big asks. If you've got a gift, don't make a career out of waiting. Go for it now. Go for it. Go for it. And here's the other big ask. If you're insecure, please get over it. Please get over it. I know it's a big ask. I know you've struggled with insecurity all your life, but this is too important. You're too important. Your gift is too important. Your role is too important. I don't want you to be on your deathbed and have regrets that you didn't serve God with your whole being. And it's the good news is, if you're still breathing, it's not too late. If you're still alive, I never cease to be amazed that I'm alive. Some of the greatest people that walk the earth are dead. And I'm alive. Wow. Billy Graham is no longer here. He's alive in God, of course. He's in paradise getting his reward. But we are alive. I am alive. You are alive. Let's go for it. Let's get over all the excuses, all the regrets, all the insecurities, and get on board with the greatest thing on the earth, which is what? Building up Christ's body and extending his kingdom to the ends of the earth.